We thank you for everybody who's here. We pray now that you would just anoint our time together, that it would glorify you, and that we would leave here having been instructed, inspired, informed, invigorated with your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, good evening, everybody. Tonight we're all... I'm good. Just leave where I was. I'm good. Tonight we're on the third session. This becoming a contagious Christian. Can anybody tell me real quick what it means for us to be a contagious Christian? What does it mean for us to be a contagious Christian? Okay, someone who is actively engaged in sharing the gospel. That's what it means to be a contagious Christian. Tonight we're on the session that has to do with deepening our relationships and conversation. Deepening our relationships and conversation in order to be able to share the gospel with people. Now, I'm very interested. This question right here, tonight is the time where we see how unique this study is on becoming a contagious Christian, because most other studies on evangelism don't deal with this aspect right here, and that is forming and deepening relationships with people so that those relationships can be used to share the gospel. And this is what makes this study unique. The question to kick us off tonight is this right here. How did you come to know Jesus Christ? How did you come to know Christ? I'm curious, how many of you all came to know Christ as the result of your relationship with some friend, some parent, some spouse perhaps, even a child, aunt, uncle? How many of you all came to know Jesus Christ that way, through your relationship with someone else? What was key, or what was it about that relationship that led you or opened you up to the possibility of receiving Jesus Christ as Savior? Let me hear from three of you. What was it about your relationship with whomever it was that was instrumental in leading you to Christ? Anybody? Alice, no. Your grandmother? Okay. And what was it about that relationship? Okay, I will repeat that she says she was very close to her grandmother, and through that relationship, her grandmother kept taking her to Sunday school and exposed her to the church, and that's what led to you being connected with Jesus Christ. Okay, somebody else. Right.
We trust the person.
That's what happened with you.
Yeah.
Okay, somebody who you trusted, and they led you to the Lord, or at least exposed you to being connected with Christ. Sharon.
Mine was through Janice Thomas.
Through Janice Thomas, who was a member here.
Right. Mm-hmm. Because all my friends were coming here.
Okay.
And it was where everybody was on Sunday. I had nowhere else to go.
You had nowhere else to go. Okay. That's where everybody was hanging out.
Uh-huh.
Come here or be by yourself, she says. Uh-huh. Okay. All right. I think that, you know, all of us have our different experiences. Perhaps there was somebody here who just kind of wandered into the church, or maybe connected with the Lord even outside the church. But most of us here came to know the Lord through relationships, which means that the primary way that we're going to lead people to the Lord is through their relationship with us. Whether it is people in your home, children, and just a word about that, you can't assume that just because your child is brought up in quote unquote a Christian home that they have received Jesus Christ as Savior. You can't assume that, because I think sometimes we just believe that if they're around us and we take them to church, that they're going to enter into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Sometimes you don't know that that didn't happen until they're older. And you, to put it kind of brash, but you don't see any evidence of them having relationship with Jesus Christ. Because to receive Jesus Christ, you don't do that through osmosis. You have to intentionally sit down with them and many times lead them to the Lord through your conversation with them, because it's not something that is inherited just because they are around you and just because they happen to be on the usher board. Just because they happen to be singing or dancing. You can't assume that your child has entered into personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's a challenge for me. I don't know about you, but for those of you who may have children or grandchildren, and one of the hardest things to do, I have discovered, is to lead people to the Lord who you're very close to. For whatever reason. But I can't assume that just because they're here, that they have actually entered into relationship with Jesus Christ. And sometimes, again, the emptiness of them having not received Christ is not manifested until they're away from you. We can use our relationships to lead people to Jesus Christ in home, at work, people we form casual relationships with here and there. The argument, or what we've been implying even last week, and what we'll make even a more direct statement about today, is that in order to really reach people for the Lord, you have to get to some degree in their world, right? I think that's what we discovered last week. Because so far, for those of you who haven't been here, there's two big things that we've discovered. Number one, we have discovered that there are some benefits to being a contagious Christian. Right. First session. Right. Second session, we discovered that God can use our individual styles, our personality styles, to reach people. Right? And we went through about six of those styles, and hopefully you identified yourself under one of those styles, that God can use your unique style of your personality to reach people. Now, this week, here it is. In order to reach the lost, in order to reach non-believers, we have to get into their world. But here is the challenge. How do we build relationships with non-believers and yet be separate from the world? If I say that I have to be in their world and kind of get in their world to lead people to the Lord, how do I do that and yet keep myself separated from the world? Well, now, maybe it's not a problem for you, because maybe we don't see a need to be separate from the world. But I think you would agree with me that the child of God is called to do both things, to enter into the world, but at the same time, keep myself separate from it. Would you agree with that?
Yes.
Maybe I can just leave that alone. Y'all don't look like this is a problem for you, but I would just imagine that that can be an issue to enter into that world, to enter into that way of thinking and enter into certain arenas. But at the same time, to keep myself from being influenced by that, that is the challenge. How can we do that? Well, what does Mark 16 and 15 say? Turn there real quick. Say. What's it say? Go where? Okay. Okay. So go. Get into it. Penetrate the world, okay? Go into the world. Every arena of the world, because it says go into all the world. To all the world, that doesn't just mean geographically, but that means to every sector of the world. Business, politics, music, arts, athletics, so forth and so on, technology. Penetrate the whole world in order to do what? In order to preach the gospel. Because there's no way to do this, to talk the gospel, if we don't first do this, go into all the world. Now, don't take this for granted, y'all. He says, I want you to go into all the world, to every sector of it, all of it. How do you do that? How do you do that and be true to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians? Keep these in balance. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Go there, please. Verse 14, NIV reads like this. It says, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial, which is another word for Satan, devil, or the evil force? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, they will be their people. Okay, therefore, verse 17, come out from them and be separate. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Okay? Okay, now, okay, help me with this tension here. Or is there a tension here? With what Jesus says in Mark 16 and what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6. Is there a tension? You don't think so? Okay. So how do you reconcile these two commands, if you will?
There's a difference between going
There's a difference between going into the world, and Paul says, don't be yoked, okay? What's the difference? Yeah, definitely. One has, as a matter of fact, that's the second text I read, right? Has to do with whose influence is stronger. Yes. Right. 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 That's working in the same purpose. I saw a hand over here. Okay, go say the same thing. How far do you go in trying to win somebody to the Lord in terms of getting into their world? What does Jesus says, go into all the world. Paul says, don't be yoked with unbelievers. How far do you go? Yes, sir. Until you don't have to compromise your belief. We used to say, growing up, I guess from college days, whatever, that, if this was a big thing for us. If some of the brothers or sisters who were in the faith were dating somebody who was outside of the faith, a non-believer, somebody wasn't committed to the church, et cetera, et cetera. Our thing was, well, we're going to date them so we can win them to the Lord. No. If the Holy Ghost hadn't been able to do it all these years, you'll just end up being yoked. 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 Caught. Yoked. I wish you could talk about that image. Tied to it. Okay, yes, sir.
Don't we need to really distinguish what our role is? What lane are we supposed to stay in? Because it seems to me, when we talk about evangelism, sometimes we kind of confuse our role in this. When you say preaching, it seems like our role is planting and watering the seed, as opposed to getting the increase, which is God's role.
Sure.
And so that's where we might get confused with being yoked and communing, because we're trying to change them.
Sure.
As opposed to just telling them about the gospel and leaving it alone.
I would agree with that. We can get that mixed up, and we talked about that a couple of weeks ago. We have these two sides here. Yes, sir. There really isn't.
No.
There was a movie came out, Maurice, you probably helped me with this, some years ago, about a young undercover cop who was trying to stop some kind of drug thing or whatever. And he, was it called In Too Deep or something like that?
Oh, yeah, yeah.
Yeah. You all saw that movie?
Yeah.
All right. Go run to that movie. Trying to change a situation, and the way he tried to change it is by becoming it for a minute, but lost sight of his purpose. Okay, and ended up being more influenced by the thing than he was an influence on it. Yes.
Just one quick comment. I think though, if people hadn't come into my world a little bit more like they did, I wouldn't be where I am.
If people had not come into your world, then you wouldn't be where you are.
Right.
True.
Yeah.
True.
So
true.
Yeah.
True. 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 And so And so the priest who has the happy hour Bible studies at the place in Montclair.
Right, right. There you go. That's what I'm talking
about. I would give y'all the address, but y'all might y'all might lose your purpose and get in too deep, all right?
Right,
the priest who goes to that certain pub,
that's right, that's
and shares glasses of wine with the people there or whatever, all right? And having Bible study at the same time. How far do you go in trying to reach people? Uh-huh. I'm messing with you, yes. But that's true, by the way. Uh-huh. You been there? You raise your hand there. yeah, yes, sir. Yes, sir.
I think, though, that's at the heart of it, though. If the gospel is his purpose, I mean, see, and only God knows that.
And so the key word is purpose.
Right?
As long as I'm clear on my purpose, and see, not everybody could handle that.
Right?
And so, right. I'm not going to ask for no hands in here, but you know there's certain things that you, there's certain areas, certain parts of the world that you can't go into. Do I have help here, right? And so there has to be some set, because Jesus said, and I've never seen this passage like that. Mark 16 says, go into all the world. I've always seen that as geography, meaning to different places. But it's actually, in addition to that, I think it also be read into different sectors of society, so that if I have to invade the hip hop world, I will do that in order. And to some degree, I think I hear Paul saying matter of fact, where is that passage where Paul said, to the Jew, I became. Where is that? Anybody can find that. I got something for you. Where is that? Come on, y'all. Where is that? I think it's going to be in Corinthians, one of the Corinthians texts, I think. Where is that? Anybody got a concordance in the back of your Bible? Where is that?
1 Corinthians 9:20.
You got it? Let me check it first before I give you my prize. 1 Corinthians.
Yeah.
9:20? Okay, I'll talk to you after service, sister. 9:20. This is the perfect text for this. What's it say? As a matter of fact, go up to verse 19. Look at this. Though I am free and belong to no one, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. God. Do you hear me? You got that? To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under. And he keeps on going. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law. How somebody who doesn't have the law? Crazy, okay? He said, I became that. I did whatever I had to do in order to win them. I wonder, here's the challenge. I wonder, are our churches willing to do that right there? Or do we force people to become what we are? And subsequently don't win as many people as we could win because we're not becoming, quote unquote, what they are. And so you have ministries, services, etc., that are set up literally to become Jew, to win Jew, to become Gentile, to become like those who are not. And I wonder, could our church, could our spiritual sensibilities handle it if we became what we ought to become to win who we ought to win? I wonder at what point would we say, Brother Paul, are we going too far now? And I wonder, these are questions I'm asking myself, because I'm the main one. I'm asking myself, at what point is it worth offending our sensibilities to win some folks who are living hell right now and on their way to hell? I wonder how far do we go? Now, it's a real balance. I'm just going off now. It's just a real balance, though, because you obviously you never compromise the core gospel. No, you never compromise that, because what some ministries have done is so that not to offend people by not talking about the cross and even Jesus. They call themselves becoming who they want to win. But I can't become that, because then I lose my identity if what I have to become is a crossless Christian. Do you understand what I'm saying? You can only go so far in becoming. But if it means changing some dress, sometimes changing some music, sometimes changing some spiritual jargon and language in order to reach those young men in this community who have given up hope on becoming anything, who about to drive their mamas crazy. No sense of moral grounding, etc., etc., because there's no place where they can anchor many times except in each other or in gangs or in hustling. How far do we go in becoming them in order to win them? Yes, sir. Hold on, Osborne. You're trying to take my little clothes. Don't take my clothes. That's a great, that is the ultimate example. Because, don't let me go there. Because the word became and moved into the hood. Tented here, tabernacle here. That's that right there is the ultimate example. And yes. Okay. It eliminates when we are free to become someone else. It eliminates some of the barriers that are typically between people and the Christian faith. Because many of them won't connect with this because they have preconceived notions about what they think it is. Gotta do this. Gotta do that. Can't do this. Can't do that. I mean, that's why some of them say, well, let me have my fun first, then I become a Christian. For real, y'all, that's the kind of picture that we've painted. And that's how some young people feel. Let me go do this. And once I get my years out, then I'll come and do this church thing. Look at what Paul says. Look at what Paul says. And we are unintentionally going another direction, but it's all good here. Again, verse 19 is so good, we have to say it again. Though I am free and belong to no one, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I become a good. Now, let me ask you this. Let's make this practical. What does that mean for you? What does that mean for us? I've sort of alluded to it already. But what would it mean for you to become so that you might win? What would that look like in your life right now, where you are? Don't necessarily have to answer this, but I want you to think about this. What would that look like? What would that look like? Let's take it out of Corinthians and put it in your world. Paul says to these people, I became what they were so that I might win them. What does that look like in your world? What do you say? Okay. For me, it might be as simple as I'm riding in the car with my children, and I want to listen to 98.7 Kiss FM.
Right.
I want to listen to 107.5. They pay a little bit more, you know. R&B. They want to listen to 97.1. 105.1. If y'all know what I'm talking about, I'm sorry. This is just, some of y'all know what I'm talking about. You rhyme with them. You don't want to listen to it. But and instead of saying, what's that? And turning my nose to it with a sense of arrogance almost, I get into it with them. Okay? And so as they're listening to Gucci Man. Is that his name? Waka Flocka. Y'all don't even know who that is. Y'all don't even know who that is. If I said B.B. King, y'all be with me. And Gladys Knight in the Pips, all right? So as I'm listening to that, and it's communicating a whole world view that I'm not in, and so I just get with it, and I'm grooving with it, and we into it, instead of complaining, God, I don't really want to hear this. And so hopefully it presents some opportunity, some line in that song is going to open up an opportunity for us to talk about this thing. Now that's a real kind of life thing where I become like in order to win. You could run across the board where you can do it in your own lives. It might not be that. Maybe in some other area where Paul says, and he says, I'm free to be whoever, I'm free to be who I am, but I voluntarily give up that freedom in order to win people. What a great thought this is. I think the ministry of a church to some degree ought to be based on this kind of thinking. Do you agree with that? So that you understand it works like this, and this is where it gets tricky though. It works like this, Rex, and this goes to the whole worship thing. So you have worship services where I can remember worship service, even first few years here, where we used to have a really long liturgy and everything was spelled out. Next, we're going to have responsive reading. Next, we're going to have the choral response. Next, we're going to do this. And next, we're going to have that particular prayer. And in some places, that works very well. And understand, ain't nothing wrong with that. Understand that? Nothing wrong with that. I like experiences sometimes that are more what they call high church. But at the same time, is the audience that you're trying to reach, will something like that turn them off? Do you form and fashion even your worship experience to meet the needs of people who may not have ever been churched? And how far do you go with that? And who's willing to sacrifice sometimes their own worship experience so that even if, okay, I may not be into that kind of music, or I may like a little more something else to the liturgy, the church has to be sensitive to the age in which it exists and the generation it's trying to reach. And so that you form what you do, you shape what you do, and it's not conforming to the world just for nothing, but there is a sense of becoming what they are in order to, you know. How far do you go with that? Yes, sir.
While you are attracting and accomplishing accommodate what we need to do to bring in the person who doesn't know God, we also have to be mindful that we don't want the others who do know God to go void because they are
Thank you.
Giving us.
Thank you.
There has to be a balance.
Thank you.
Here's
Thank you.
Difference.
Sure.
And
sure.
He was, but he never compromised,
so. Sure.
I think the thing that we as disciples have to remember is that our lives is all about dying to ourselves.
Uh-huh.
That the model that Christ gives us is that there is a death of this life for a new life. And that when we present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, that there is a new power of a resurrected life. That we see in the resurrected Christ. And so when we think of, I always think about this, and what is it that we have to put on the cross for the salvation of
Sure,
the
sure.
That's our life.
Sure,
our
so, life so it goes beyond our own preferences.
What we hold on to in our worship.
Mm-hmm. And you have to know, Tracy, let me hear, I haven't heard from you. Loudly, please, Tracy. So let me ask you this, because I think what I'm hearing you saying, what I'm hearing you guys saying is that a church cannot exist, Calvary cannot exist in a vacuum, and we just come here and do our thing, feel good about what we're doing, about what we're learning, go back home, live our lives, and come back and keep on doing it. That somehow or another, we have to have some sense of what's going on around us. And when I say around us, I mean Amen. This right here. Right. Yes, in the immediate community, got to understand what's happening in terms of people around here, but also in the broader world, understand what kind of worldviews are affecting people, what are people like now in ways that they weren't like maybe 20, 30 years ago? And does that mean that we do church differently now? I mean, people's attention span, etc., the demands on people's lives. Now, how far do you bring that down before you bring it down too far? Instead of lifting up a standard to which people aspire. Do you understand what I'm saying? Yes. That right now, there's so many books that are being written on this subject right here called Worship Wars. Because there are people who have two different perspectives. One, we ought to try to totally do what Paul is saying here, become what they are. Even that means dumbing down, quote unquote, our music, everything. So that, and I've been to some, I preached somewhere recently, where the, it was a younger musician who could not play Amazing Grace. Now, he could play, you know, the other stuff. So the older organist had to bump him out the way and get up and play Amazing Grace. So I'm careful with raising certain hymns or singing certain invitational songs. I got to look at the musician and fill him out and see if they can do that, because some worship and some church stuff has been dumbed down to the point where there is no sense of the majesty of God. There's no sense of some traditions that I think are important. On the other hand, there are those who say, no, we ought not compromise. Let's keep doing what we're doing and try to bring people along. Now, you know where I am. My philosophy is not here, neither here, but middle of the road, where you have to have some balance. But Paul is saying here, and I went way off tonight, y'all. Paul is saying here Let's get back to what the Bible says. All right. Oh my gosh. You can't see this. This is our order of worship now. This is what it was. What year is this? 1993.
Three.
Okay. I don't want to show y'all my afro on it. I got an afro on it. Keep this to yourself, Shane. All right. This is an example of what I'm talking about. You can't see this. Okay. But we got a lot of stuff going on, right? And didn't seem like a lot of stuff then. That was just normal. That was the way, and I was real cool with that too. Okay, but listen. Let's go and let's close on this. Let's go to what Jesus says in John 17 concerning this whole thing. John 17. John 17, I have concluded, is my favorite chapter in all the New Testament. It really is. It's a favorite chapter. If you happen to be anywhere meaningful for me, you know, when I'm gone on, see the Lord, make sure this is read. No, I'm serious. John 17, all right? Verse 15. And I like to read this. It sounds so good from the King James, all right? John 17. What did I say? 17. My favorite chapter. I can't even find it. Where is it? 15. All right. Listen to what Jesus says. Go to verse 14. I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. Okay, he's praying for his disciples. Don't take them out. Okay, don't isolate them in some spiritual utopia up on the hill where they're just in this compound. That's what I'm looking for, compound. Okay, where weird things are going on. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. You see it?
Right.
Leave them in the world, but keep them from the evil. Verse 16. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Sanctify means to cleanse them, to keep developing them. That's what it means to sanctify them. Clean them up, develop them. Verse 18. As thou hast sent me, here it is. Here it is, y'all. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Can anybody tell me anything? Can you tell me anything based on what we just read connected with this whole thing we're talking about? Tell me anything. Yes. I'm sorry, I thought you raised your hand, no? Okay. Tracy. Okay, all right. Somebody over here. I ain't heard this. Y'all been quiet over here. Anybody? Y'all having Bible study over here? What y'all doing over here? Tatum, what you doing back there? Yeah. Sure. Sanctify them through thy truth. See, I think that's saying That plus something else. He's saying, I mean, look.
You can say to be anywhere, do it. Okay.
Hold up. What is Jesus' prayer for them? Jesus is praying for you right now and for the church. What's his prayer? His prayer, according to verse 15, is what? Keep them in it. Keep them in it. Send them to work. Put them on the train. Put them on the bus. Keep them in it. Put them down at Times Square. Maybe. Okay. Keep them in it. Okay. Keep them in the world. But what? Protect them from. There you go. The evil. The worldview, the influence, and listen, if the Lord is praying, now wait a minute, you got to understand what's going on here. Jesus is praying on your behalf. This is the great intercessory prayer for which Jesus is praying for you. And what's his prayer? Keep them, because he doesn't want them to be taken out of the world. Why does he need us here? Right, because the only way the world's going to believe is through their word. So I need them to be in it. But while they're in it, please protect them from. And the fact that Jesus prays that we might be protected from the evil means the evil must be pretty influential. I mean, Jesus wouldn't waste time praying. Look, in Jesus' prayer, in this whole prayer, read it when you have a chance. He says nothing about a new Bentley. And just keep that rolling. He prays that I might be in this thing. But Lord, please keep his mind. Keep his heart. Keep his will. That he might not be taken by this thing. If his prayer for his disciples is that they might be protected by the evil, what does that imply? That even disciples can be affected by evil. Because if we couldn't be affected by the evil, he would have never prayed the prayer. Do I have help? Mm-hmm. And so he says here in verse 15, keep them from the evil. He says, verse 16, they are not of the world. That's not their origin now. They've been born again. They've been born to be born again. To be born anew means to be born from above. And since you've been born again, your origin is no longer of this world. You were of this world in your first birth. But now that you've been born again, you have a whole new origin. You are not of this world. Something else has given birth to you. Somebody else has given birth to you. Now you have a spiritual origin. Somebody asks you when your birthday is. Ask them which one you're talking about. Are you talking about my first birthday? On my second birthday. Some of y'all ought to have a birthday party that celebrates when you came to the Lord. How about that? Yes. Tell somebody I'm going to have my 30th birthday party. But I thought you were 50 years old. No, but I came to him when I was 20. And so I'm having my 30th birthday. Anybody ever had a birthday party for the day that you met the Lord? Okay. He says, yeah. They are not of the world. Verse 16. Even as I am not of the world. We now, once you are born again, stay with me here, even if you're sleepy, stay with me. When you've been born again, you have the same origin that Jesus has. He came from above. Now you've been born from above. Once you said yes to Jesus Christ, you have the same origin that Jesus Christ has. I don't know what that does to you. Listen, he says, verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. His word is truth. So, one of the ways I'm able to handle the influence of the world is because I've been to church where I've heard the word. Because the word is what cleanses me. I come to church not just to be fed, but to take a good bath. Because when you've been through the world all week long, don't sit there and act like you don't get any dirt on you. You get some on you. Your mind influenced by the culture. You've been reading some stuff. I know you have. You've been listening to some stuff that has made you and I dirty. So, he says, because I'm not going to take them out of the world, I need you. Do you hear me? You hear me? Sanctify them. Clean them up. When I come on Sunday or on Tuesday, I'm coming to be cleansed. And one of the reasons why some people have dirt caked on their souls is because they don't come to church enough to be exposed to the sanctifying power of the word that happens here, in here, and it happens when you read his word each day before you get up. Come on now, you don't just take a bath once a week. How would you smell? What would you look like? I'm rolling now. If you only took a bath once a week, you got to do something daily. Do I have help? And that's why you got to read his word daily, because his word is what sanctifies us. So before you go there to that place of employment, it might not be a bad idea to wash up. And before you go to bed, Charles Spurgeon had devotions called morning and evening. Read them in the morning and read them in the evening. Before you go to bed, before you drift off, it might be a good idea to take a shower. Because if you're like me, you got some dirt on you. Sanctify them. I've never seen all this. It's happening now. Where am I? Verse 17. I'm sorry. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Verse 18. Because as you have sent me, I'm done. As you've sent me, I've sent them into the world. So every time when you get up and you're about to go out into the world, you understand that you are carrying on the life of Jesus Christ. What a daunting privilege that is. What a burdensome blessing that is. When you go out there, you are carrying on the life of Christ. Because he says, as you sent me, I've sent them. All right. So next week we'll do the lesson. Thank you, God, for tonight and for how you've blessed us to be exposed to your word. We come praying tonight that indeed you would sanctify us through your word, cleanse us, clean us up. And then, God, we pray that you would even challenge our church to some degree to become what's around us so that we might win it. Show us how to do it. Show us what that means in our various ministries. Show us what that means in our worship. Show us what that means in our programming and the events that we offer. Show us what that means when it comes to being having sheepfolds, and when it comes to being leaders in the church. God, show us what it means to become that we might win. And for that, we thank you. And God, we thank you for even the victory in Susan's life, and pray that you would just rest your comfort upon her family. In Jesus' name, amen.